you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick up. It's been 2 weeks. We left at verse 34, so we're going to pick up at verse 35 of chapter 9, and we're going to read down to verse 4 of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, this is the word of God. Listen carefully. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So as we come to the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, you probably noticed that there is a verse there that you have sort of heard before. Verse 35 is very similar to chapter 4, verse 23. We've arrived at a transitional part. In chapter 4, when we came to verse 23 in chapter 4, Matthew transitioned you to prepare you for Jesus' first great discourse or sermon. Of course, we know that is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is now, with chapter 9, verse 35, preparing you for Jesus' second great discourse or sermon. And in doing so, Matthew sums up all that we've seen in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Jesus has gone about teaching and healing. He has gone about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And within these verses, what is revealed is the mission of his kingdom. And that mission is not merely going to be revealed here. It's going to be revealed in the next discourse, and it's going to be revealed throughout the rest of the gospel. Finally, the great crescendo of it all is, of course, the Great Commission, with how this gospel ends. And so tonight, I want us to look at these verses, and tonight we're going to look at 5 points in these verses. Now, if you've grown up in the church or you're related to me, there may be a little panic, because just how long am I planning to keep you here? How do we do a 5-point sermon? Well, pray to the Lord that I will be brief. And Lord willing, I will be. Tonight, I want us to look at these 5 points. First, the originator of the mission. Then the power and authority behind the mission. Then the method. Fourthly, the purpose. And finally, the response to the mission. And so we begin naturally with the originator of the mission. And what is revealed in these verses is that the mission of the church does not originate with the church. No church is ever allowed to say, "Okay, what are we going to do?" It's already been established. And we find this in verses 36 through 38. And note specifically verse 38. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That the mission of the kingdom, the mission of the visible church, is quite simple: to bring in the harvest. And this is not determined by those who are in the kingdom, but the one who is Lord of the kingdom and Lord of the harvest. And you have to notice how Jesus words it. He's Lord of the harvest. In other words, the harvest belongs to him. And also how he words it in verse 38, so are the laborers. The mission begins with God. It always has. Think of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There, at the fall of humanity, it was God who promised an offspring to Eve who would crush the head of the serpent. The first gospel, or the proto-gospel. And all of the Old Testament is about tracing the seed of that promise to its fulfillment. From a family to a nation to a kingly line, and of course to the Gospel of Matthew, to Christ, who is the son of David, the son of Abraham. The fulfillment of all that was promised in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. God determines the mission of every local body. And it's quite simple. To bring in his harvest. Every local church is placed by the sovereign God in the community he wants it to be in, so that his laborers go forth into his harvest and bring it in. Ponder that for a moment. Why was Trinity established here in Chatham? I don't want to burst anyone's bubbles, but it has nothing to do with any one of us. The sovereign God said, I need laborers in Chatham, and Trinity was established. What is the point of Trinity being here in Chatham? To bring in God's harvest. We are, Lord willing, working to establish another church in Windsor. Why? It's not because we want it. It's not because Presbytery desires it. If Windsor Reformed Fellowship is established as a church, it is because the sovereign God determined he needed more laborers in Windsor, and so he established another church to bring in his harvest. This is why every church around the globe is established, because the sovereign God says, I need laborers here, and he establishes his church. And they are to bring in his harvest. God is always the originator of the mission of his people. God is the architect, he's the visionary, and therefore, he's also the power and authority behind it, which is our second point. The power and authority is revealed in verse 35 of chapter 9 and also verse 1 of chapter 10. Actually, you could say all four verses that we just read in chapter 10 reveal the power and authority. And nothing is to surprise us at this point about the power and authority. Because we've seen it in chapter 8 and 9. We know who has the power and authority. It is Christ Jesus alone. He has the power, and therefore we're not surprised that he gives his authority and power to his apostles. He sets aside 12 of them. And as we've already established before, there were more disciples. He picks these 12. And he gives them power and authority. And something to ponder, whenever you look at the Synoptic Gospels and these lists of Christ giving power and authority, notice who's always included in that list. The one who's always mentioned last, Judas. Isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't say, I'm picking you 12, but only to you 11 do I give power and authority because you're the real, the apostles, not giving it to Judas. That's not what he does, is it? He gives his power and authority to all 12. And we're not surprised by this because of the Sermon on the Mount, because remember what he said? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's already established in the Sermon on the Mount that there will be some who do great works in his name who are not his. And so we're not surprised when he calls the 12 that Judas is there. Matthew's already prepared us for this with the Sermon on the Mount. Christ gives his authority to the apostles. And then in the New Testament, what we see are those same apostles giving that authority invested in them to the elders after them. We see this primarily in the Pauline epistles. We can think of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and we also see it in 1 Peter. No one has authority to go out on their own and be a laborer in God's harvest. Christ gives power and authority to the 12. And that power and authority that he gives to the 12 is then invested in the elders, and it's handed down generation after generation in the apostolic church. So that the power and authority of the mission never rests in us, but always in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how is that authority handed down generation after generation? Is it some secret handshake? Is it some secret oral tradition? No. It's the revealed word of God. Here is the authoritative text. Here is what God has given. And the apostolic church that is faithful to this generation after generation trains those within the church so that they can hand it down to the next generation. By what authority do ministers preach? By what authority are you here tonight? By what power do we participate in the sacraments? It's never our own. And it's never found in the congregation, nor the elders, nor the minister, nor the denomination, but solely in Christ Jesus, who is always revealed through the Word of God. The power of the church, the authority of the church, always and only rests in Christ our head. He is the one we all submit to. And therefore, all we do as a church is to always only be done through the power of Christ. And so this brings us to the third point, the purpose of the mission. The purpose of the mission is shown in verses 36 through 38. You'll notice this theme. And I want us to see two things about the purpose. First, the purpose is naturally the harvest. Jesus declares that the harvest is plentiful. Now, beloved, this at times can be very hard to believe. For instance, look around this room. It is glorious to see everyone who's here, but we cannot help but notice there are empty seats. We are not over capacity. We do not have crowds banging on the door saying, "Let us in, let us in." Our nation appears to care little for the state of their souls. And so at these times, it's hard to believe that the harvest is plentiful. And when you have those doubts, when you read the Word of God and Jesus declares the harvest is plentiful, you have to ask yourself, do I believe in what I think and feel, or do I believe in the Word of Christ? Am I right and Christ a liar? May it never be. And what is Christ, our head, told us? the harvest is plentiful. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe this word. The harvest is plentiful. And the purpose of the mission is to go forth into that plentiful harvest and bring it in. And notice the role of the church. They're the laborers. The church doesn't get to determine what to plant, where to plant, or when to harvest. The church is not the master. The church is the laborer. Our purpose is simple. We are to bring in the harvest. And so this challenges us to ask this question: am I participating in the Lord's harvest? Now, here's the challenge with that question, right? I don't know about you, but what I always want to be, I always want to be the reaper. Why do I always want to be the reaper? So I can see the harvest, of course. But listen to how the New Testament expands on this idea of harvest. This is what we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And what we learn from the New Testament, when you think of the word harvest, you have to grasp this, that some laborers plant the seeds of the gospel. Other laborers water. Others reap. But every one of them are laborers in the harvest. Ask any farmer around here, how has that harvest got into their field at this point? All right, John didn't wake up one morning over a cup of coffee and go, whoa, look at that, there's soybean. How did that get there? He planted, he watered, he's going to reap. And so it is with the church in participating in the harvest. Some churches plant, and that's all they do. Some churches water, and that's all they do. And then there are some churches that God greatly blesses, and they get to be the harvesters. The harvest needs all three. And Lord willing, every church gets to experience each stage. No one sits on the sideline. Young or old, all in the church participate in bringing in the harvest. And so the first purpose of the mission of the church is simple. It's bringing in the harvest. But then you have to ask this question. Why the harvest? Why is God concerned about bringing in the harvest? And that's revealed in verse 36. Jesus looked upon the crowds with compassion. The Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to describe them as sheep without a shepherd. And this doesn't necessarily mean they were without physical comfort. Sheep without a shepherd can be plump. But they're never protected. And they're always at the mercy of the predators around them. And for Matthew's Jewish audience, this description would bring to mind not only the Psalms, not only King David, but it would also remind them of Ezekiel 34, where their great covenant God condemned both the shepherds and the sheep. The shepherds for feeding on the sheep for ruining the food and water of other sheep. And the Jewish audience would realize being helpless doesn't just mean that you're at the mercy of the predators, but it also means at times you are the predator. Jesus looked out and had compassion on these crowds. And think of who they were. Okay, he's not looking out at pagan Athens or Rome. He's looking out at people for generation after generation who had the Word of God. And they had the privilege of gathering in synagogues for weekly worship. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They had all the ceremonies. They had the law of God. And they were lost and helpless. Just because you sit under this teaching does not mean you are not lost and helpless. Remember, I've said it before, God does not have grandchildren. Just because your daddy believed it or your granddaddy believed it doesn't give you a free pass into heaven. See, Jesus was looking at people who had all the privileges, and how did he view them? They were lost and helpless. They had the priesthood, and yet they were without shepherds. Jesus looked out at the visible church of his day and had great compassion on them because they had no shepherds. How would Jesus view the visible church in Canada today? Would we be any better off? The word here for compassion is hard to put directly into English. The ESV just does a word-for-word translation, whereas the New King James and the King James try to get across the power of this word. And so what they do is they use a phrase instead. They use this. They say, Jesus was moved with compassion. See, the word here in the Greek is a passionate response of pity. This is what Jesus is doing when he's looking out at the visible church of his day. He has passionate pity upon the people who had the Word of God because they were lost and helpless. The reason there is a harvest is our covenant God is merciful and full of compassion towards his people. Jesus looks out upon the crowds, the very crowds who don't understand who he is, though they have the Word of God, the very crowds that, though they have the Word of God, will yell, crucify, crucify. And he has compassion upon them because he understands what they do not. They are lost. The purpose of the mission of the church is to participate in the compassionate harvest of our Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, do we look upon one another with the compassion of Christ? Do we look upon those in the church and outside of the church with the eyes of Christ? Are you and I united to Christ so that we are moved with pity when we see sinners? Does our union with Christ and therefore his compassion so control you that it guards your tongue and your opinions and your actions? Or do you just respond concerned only about yourself? Sinners all around us, in the church and outside, they are dying. They are lost and they are helpless. They are shepherdless. Do we view them this way? Or do we merely get angry with them like they get angry with us? The purpose of the church's mission is to show the compassion of our Savior to those he is bringing into his kingdom. So we've seen the originator of the mission, that is God. And the power and authority is, of course, of God. And the purpose of our mission is a compassionate harvest which belongs not to us, but again, to God. And so we come to the fourth point, which is the method. How do we go about this mission? How do we go about bringing in the harvest? And this is revealed in verse 35. Jesus has compassion on the crowd, so what did he do? He went about teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Other English translations, instead of using proclaiming, they use preaching. And you have to notice that Jesus taught in the synagogues. He went to where scriptures were formally taught, and that is where he proclaimed. His teaching and proclamation, it was not random, but it occurred where the people heard scripture. And next week we're going to see that Jesus calls his apostles to do as he has done. To go and proclaim or preach about the kingdom. And of course, Matthew's gospel ends with the Great Commission, calling the apostles to go into all the nations, teaching them all that Jesus had commanded. And as I've mentioned already, this task is then handed down to the apostolic church. To be faithful to Christ means the church must use Jesus' method and his method for spreading the gospel or the good news of his kingdom was teaching and proclaiming or preaching. And the word for teaching here means instructing either formally or informally, where proclamation is about the public proclamation of specific truths. Jesus publicly proclaimed in the synagogues the gospel of his kingdom. And with these two words, we are to grasp that in every way possible, Jesus declared the gospel or good news of his kingdom. And then to his apostles, he would tell them to do the same. Instruct and preach. Or instruct and proclaim. The stress is that the word of God be delivered vocally. The healings displayed the authority of the word spoken. And therefore, our shorter catechism sums it up this way. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, no doubt you and I have heard this phrase, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. It's horribly wrong when you look at this passage. When you look at the method that Jesus used, his priority was in the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. That doesn't mean the neglect of good works. But all the healings, all the miracles always came after the proclamation. The method by which the mission is accomplished is primarily through the teaching and preaching of the apostolic church. And so that brings us to the final point. And none of you have cobwebs on you, so praise the Lord for that. The originator of the mission is God. The power and authority to fulfill the mission is from God through the person and work of Christ. The purpose of the mission is to bring in the Lord's compassionate harvest. And the method that displays the compassion of our great God is the teaching and preaching. And so we come finally to the response. So what's the proper response? Well, there's two of them. One is explicit, which is found in verse 38. We are to pray earnestly to the Lord for laborers. Prayer here is not the usual word. And the ESV tries to get that across by adding earnestly. It's an impassioned plea. This is how Jesus asks you to pray about laborers for the harvest. God is Lord of the harvest. The harvest is His, therefore there will be a harvest. And the laborers are His, so therefore there will be laborers. But there is a great need because the harvest is plentiful. And so we have to listen to the true words of Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore, brothers and sisters, He asks us to earnestly pray for laborers. And this brings us to the second response, which is implicit. Because who are the laborers? In the context of these verses, we read that Jesus is addressing His disciples and then He appoints apostles from this group. And He commissions them to go forth and to declare the gospel of the kingdom. Laborers, therefore, should be seen as those proclaiming and teaching the gospel. Formally, these are everyone who have called by God, ordained by the church, to teach and preach in the visible church. We are to pray that God raises up elders and ministers, for the need is always greater than the workers available. Listen, praise the Lord, we have 3 elders and 2 ministers. I served in a place before here where there was 1 minister and 1 elder. But brothers and sisters, when we read this scripture passage, you need to understand the laborers are still few. We should get excited that in our presbytery we have 6 students of theology. What a blessing. But brothers and sisters, the laborers are still few. There has never been a day in the visible church where we were overwhelmed with laborers. There never will be until Jesus returns. So Jesus says, pray for laborers, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So we are to pray that God would continue to raise up elders and ministers, for the need is always greater. And yet Scripture does not allow us to stop there. For you will read in the New Testament, and rightly so, that the entire visible church is called a kingdom of priests. Therefore, informally, every member of the visible church is called to participate in the harvest of God. There are never enough laborers. Please hear me. There are never enough faithful fathers and mothers who share the gospel around the dinner table. There are never enough faithful co-workers who will work for the glory of God so that their co-workers will say, Why are you different? I don't know about you, but I am greatly encouraged by our prayer meetings on Wednesday night through Zoom. I am greatly encouraged by our prayer time Sunday nights, because I don't remember a time where this congregation has not had somebody say, and let's pray for our unsaved loved ones. There is a desire here, and you grasp that there is a plentiful harvest, but we need God to move to bring them in. We need to also be praying for the laborers to be raised up. We need to pray that all who claim the name of Christ will faithfully serve in the harvest of God. We are to participate in God's harvest, and we do this first through prayer for laborers. God, give us elders. God, give us ministers. God, give us deacons. Give us missionaries. Absolutely, yes, this is where we begin. Earnestly praying. But we don't stop there. We participate in the harvest where God has placed you. Are you a mother and father? God has placed you in your house to participate in the harvest of His covenant children. Preach the gospel through word and deed in your home. Are you a husband and wife? You are called to participate in the harvest. Preach the gospel to your spouse in word and deed. Are you a child? Do you have siblings? You are called to participate by preaching the gospel to them in word and deed. Because the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. And so God calls us to participate. And so the challenge this morning I lay before us all is this: are we participating in the harvest? It can be as simple as praying with your spouse over coffee, as reading God's word at the kitchen table, as showing mercy to your coworker when they're being a jerk. Every believer is called to participate in God's harvest at some level. In the home, in the workplace, in the church. The need is great. And our compassionate God calls on us to have compassion on the lost and pray and participate in His harvest. So, brothers and sisters, my challenge to all of us is not only are you participating, but let us be obedient to our compassionate God and join in that harvest. Wherever He has placed us, serving, knowing that He's the Lord of the harvest, and therefore in His time, He will bring it in. And we will rejoice at just how great it is. Let us pray.